I have a message that I put together before I ran off on vacation, The Wise and the Foolish, and it's pretty easy to see where we came up with the offering, right? The Wise Man and the Foolish Man. And we finished reading the book of Proverbs this morning in our morning Bible reading, and I got to read one of my favorite Bible verses in Proverbs 31, verse 6. You know how some churches take little pieces of the Scripture and build a whole church on it. I'd have a lot of fun building a church based on that, but I probably won't ever do it. How many of you know what that says? Oh, yeah. Just to make sure you know this is in the Bible. Give beer to those who are dying and wine to those who are bitter. I'm thinking, okay, we can build a church on that one. No, not really, but it is an interesting section of Scripture that that lady's encouraging her son, don't get all tangled up with women, and that's exactly what the boy does. You know, so there's a lot of comments in Proverbs where they compare wise and foolish. They're often contrasted, and as we've studied in the Growing in the Word Bible study, that they oftentimes put a but in between it. Well, the wise men would do this, but the foolish would do that. And as we look at wisdom and foolishness, the very simplistic concept is those of us who live our lives and direct our lives based on our own understanding, what we've learned from our life experience, what we've learned from home, what we've learned from our family, what we've come up from our own wisdom, is really foolishness. And only those who build their life on the Word of God really are the ones who are wise. Because all of us are flawed, and all of us come from flawed backgrounds. All of our experiences are varied and different, and they're all flawed because we live in a sinful world. So, to become wise, we must examine our lives in comparison to the Scriptures. And the Proverbs are really good that way because they're just short data bites where you can read through, and it's not like a story, it's not like a chapter, it's just a compiling of a variety of small thoughts put together. But you can look at those and really examine your life. For example, if you have challenges in your life and relationships, and you're having trouble in relationships, if you looked at Proverbs, you could understand from a biblical perspective how to change that. If your life experience in the work environment is difficult, you could look at your attitudes and your actions in comparison to the Proverbs and become wise and change the way you live. Now, how we do that, I skipped over one. There. Oh, maybe I didn't. I guess I'll do it that way. I thought the outline went a different way. This is really the outline for today. I just made 3 points: the characteristics of the wise and the foolish, the reputation of the wise and the foolish, and the results of being wise and foolish. What we do is we appropriate Christ's life, and then we express it in love and wisdom to other people. No matter how you look at what's going on in your life, if it's not firmly encompassed in the love of God and the love for each other's, then it's foolishness. No matter what you could do on earth apart from loving God and loving people, it's foolish. So, first of all, we function from love, and secondly, we function from this biblical wisdom. As I finished reading Proverbs, I was again reminded how many of the sayings in the New Testament that we'll be studying in discipleship class on Wednesday nights, how many of those key teaching points of Jesus Christ were directly from the Proverbs? You know, they says, well, how do you get along with your enemies? Well, you love them and you do this, and if you do that, you'll heap burning coals on their head. That's a proverb. You know, and a lot of the things that Jesus says, he got from the Proverbs, from the wisdom of the Scriptures that are passed. This is my last email that I read before I went on vacation. It's a little lengthy, but stick with me. There was a blind girl who hated herself because she was blind. She hated everyone except her loving boyfriend. He had always been there for her. She told her boyfriend, if I could only see the world, I would marry you. One day, someone donated a pair of eyes. When the bandage came off, she was able to see everything, including her boyfriend. He asked her, "Now that you can see the world, will you marry me?" The girl looked at her boyfriend and saw that he was blind. The sight of his closed eyelids shocked her. She hadn't expected that. The thought of looking at him the rest of her life led her to refuse to marry him. Her boyfriend left in tears. Days later, wrote her a note saying, "Take good care of your eyes, my dear. Before they were yours, they were mine." Now, in that story, who was wise and who was foolish? When you look at it, you have to say, wow, don't you? Somebody loved somebody enough to give them their eyes. And then even after doing that, continued to love them. And who was wise and who was foolish? Was the girl foolish not to marry the guy? Because anyway, the point of it is, there are extreme things that happen in our life, and we look at who's wise and who's foolish, don't we? In my opinion, it's always the best to love people than to give to people. And there used to be a Garth Brooks song that said, I would really rather have loved and failed at loving than not have loved at all. You know, back when Garth was singing. And I think that's true for our lives, that we should be willing to love and give even if the results thereof are not what we expected. So here's the rest of the email. Life is a gift. Today, before you say an unkind word, think of somebody who can't speak. Before you complain about the taste of your food, think of somebody who has nothing to eat. Before you complain about your husband or wife, think of someone who's crying out to God for a companion. Today, before you complain about life, think about somebody who went to heaven too soon. Before you complain about your children, think of someone who desires children. Before you argue about your dirty house, someone didn't clean or sweep the way you think they should have, think of people who are living in the streets. Before whining about the distance you have to drive, think of someone who walks the same distance with their feet. When you're tired and complain about your job, think of the unemployed and the disabled and those they wish they had your job. Before you think about pointing a finger and condemning another, remember that none of us is without sin, and we all answer to one Maker. And when depressing thoughts seem to come down, smile, face, and thank God that you're alive and still around. So, as we look at some of the characteristics that are found in the wise and the foolish, I just picked several proverbs. First one in chapter 14 is verse 1. The wise woman builds her house, but with her own hands, the foolish woman tears it down. So you see two different patterns of life in this lady, don't you? Or in these two ladies. One of them builds her house, and the other one is foolish and tears it down. So wisdom builds up relationship, but foolishness tears them down. Last night when Julie was going over my outline, she said, "You have things underlined in there." Well, when I wrote the outline, I expected to put all of that on your bulletin, but when I went to put it on the bulletin, it wouldn't all fit. So, you don't have to write all of that down, but here's the point. How many of you know people that tear their own houses apart? They pick and poke and complain and whine and fuss about everything. I actually know people, have worked with people and related to people who think that if they consistently point out your faults, that's going to motivate you to not be false anymore. You know what I mean? They tell you all the things you do wrong, thinking that if they tell you all the things you do wrong, you're going to start doing more things right. You know anybody like that? Are you related to anybody like that? They're always picking at you. "You didn't do this right. You didn't do that right." It's like when you used to go to school. They used to mark off the things that were wrong. I said, "Well, look at all the things I did right. You know? I got 3 of the 10 words right in my spelling. You know? That's a 30%. That's pretty good for me. You know, you can only bring what you run. You only got so much to work with here." But you actually probably know people like that. Julie and I in the discipleship ministry for 17 or 18 years now continually are involved in marital and parental relationships where the women in the situation or the man in the situation is tearing the thing apart from the inside. And you probably have members of your family that are like that. You get together in a family reunion, and there is some woman or some guy who is always willing to stir things up, to pick at him in there. That's not wise to live like that, and you don't have to tear things apart. You could build things up. Julie and I were in Silverton, Colorado Thursday, and she pointed out this T-shirt to me. If a man speaks in the woods and no woman hears, is he still wrong? That was hanging on the door. She says, and there was a specific individual she wanted to buy that shirt for. But the reality in life is, some of us are in relationship with people that doesn't matter what you say, you're wrong. And even if you say it in the woods and she doesn't hear you, you're still wrong, right? Now, you and I do not have to live that way. When you look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, our example, when He walked the earth, He didn't point out to people what was wrong. He always encouraged them. He always challenged them to stop sinning. But He says, I forgive you. Now, stop doing that, honey. Or, sir, stop doing that. Come follow me. He didn't spend time telling people what they do wrong. He wasn't legalistic in what he did. And I think you and I would be wise to live more at building at relationships. And when you're building relationships, then you're encouraging people and you're putting in new materials and you're straightening things up and you're plumbing things and you're securing things. But you do that in a positive bent. Encouraging people. That's the way I think that one goes. Here's number 3, 14:3. A fool's talk brings a rod to his back. The lips of the wise protect them. So, characteristics of the foolish. Foolish people talk gets them into problems. Wise people use their lips to heal relationships. So there again, how we say things and what we say to people has a very dramatic impact on life. And if you're wise, you will use your words to heal. Now, the thing I wanted to talk to you about, what carries more weight in a conversation? Number one, what you say, or number two, how you say it. Is it the words you choose to use, A, or the way you say it, the tone of voice and the expression, which one of them carries more weight? Now, I can honestly tell you, when I was studying to do a communication workshop, which Julie and I did for years, I was thoroughly amazed as I read the books that all of the people who have spent billions of dollars studying this agree on one thing. It's how you say what you say. It's not the words you choose to use. 90% of what is communicated in your verbal expression is how you say what you say, not the words you choose to use. Isn't that amazing? I always like to play with babies when they're little, you know, and you get along with them and you do those cute little things with them and you make them smile. But you can say all kinds of stuff. You're the ugliest little thing I ever did see. You got the most wrinkled nose. Isn't that so cute? That wrinkly, ugly little... And they just smile and coo and giggle and laugh because it's how you say what you say, not what you say. And as Jesus would say, it comes from your heart. If you have a heart of love and value and valuing that other person more important than yourself, and you're coming from a very humble perspective, not a proud, arrogant, but from a humble attitude, loving them and accepting them and encouraging them and caring for them, it comes out soft and nice. And that makes a big difference in our relationship. So, how you say what you say. Here's another one, 14:9. Fools mock at making amends for sin, but goodwill is found among the upright. So, characteristics of the foolish. Foolish people do not go back and make amends, but wisdom is to go seek forgiveness from God and others. I have some friends who would have problems with the theological concept of seeking forgiveness from God if you are already forgiven. And I don't know exactly how that all plays out, but in my relationship with God, when I mess up, I talk to Him about it. I just don't take for granted that He forgives me for it. I actually confess it to Him and talk to Him about it and say, you know, that was really foolish of me to do that. And, you know, I know that hurt you, and I know that hurt me, and I know it hurt some other people. And, you know, would you be gracious enough again to forgive me and encourage me and not to do that anymore, Dad? And then I go make amends with the other people that are there. But a lot of people don't do that. As Marty was sharing with you last week, some of the aspects of the 12 steps. I think that's what he talked about while I was gone, right? One of the important things and one of the transforming events in the 12 steps is when people go back and make amends for the things that they did to other people while they were drunks and alcoholics. It's a transforming work in their lives and in their relationship with other people when they make amends. Now, all of us get into conflicts with people every week, some of us every day. And when the emotions die down, then you need to quietly get alone before the Lord and ask the Lord, you know, was my attitude wrong? Do I need to seek their forgiveness, Father? And if He encourages you to do so, then humble yourself and give Him a call or go see Him and try to make amends. To express to them the areas that you know that your attitude was wrong. Your tone was wrong. Your expression was wrong. You weren't loving them. You were thinking about yourself. Which is oftentimes a problem, self-centeredness. Thinking about me and what I want, the way I want it to be, rather than valuing them. And in those events, going back and making amends is very important. Wise people do that. Is it important to go back and make amends? I think so. Is it important to seek forgiveness from God and others? Do you think so? To really actually go and, you know, after you have a blow-up, I mean, we were at the big birthday party yesterday for my grandkids. It's the first time my grandkids ever knew that they were having a party and come screaming out the, you know, the driveway, running and, yeah, cheering and hollering and, yahoo! You know, it's a birthday party. You know, everybody's cheering. And my wife is off in the corner having a heart-to-heart visit with my son-in-law about some events that had happened at our house the week prior and seeking his forgiveness for some of the events that went on there. And I was really proud of her, you know, that before we could enter into the party, first opportunity, she was making amends for things that had happened before. My son-in-law had some rules that we didn't know and understand, and we'd let the kids do stuff at our house that he wouldn't have appreciated doing. But as soon as we found out about it, we won't do that anymore. We had to go, and she went to him and honored him and valued him and sought his forgiveness and made amends. And that's the type of thing that you should do with families. You should call them, or you should go back and say, hey, remember the other day when we did that? Gosh, that was... You know, I was wrong in doing that. Would you be willing to forgive me? Would you give me grace? And, you know, I'll try best I can as Christ lives in me not to do that again. You know, those types of things. Those are important in building relationships, and wise people do that. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There you can see that tone of voice that I was talking about in the other one. If you speak to somebody gently, it's different than when you raise your voice and you get in their face. You know? Makes a big difference, doesn't it? I have that part of me that can just scare people. And see, I still see me in front of the mirror with no clothes on. Who would ever be scared of somebody like me? But the tongue of the wise commands knowledge, but the mouth of the fool gushes out folly. So, characteristics of the wise. People with wisdom are smart with their words. People who are foolish do not think through what they say. Early on in my discipleship experience, I was counseling a couple. And at the end of expressing something to him, the guy looked me in the eyes and he says, do you think through what you're going to say before you say it? And I said, sometimes. He said, I think if you would have thought through what you just said before you said it, you wouldn't have said it. Oh, I think you're right. So I was the perfect opportunity to demonstrate going and making amends and seeking forgiveness. You were right. I didn't think it through. But it had a lasting impact on me because that was 17 years ago. And still, when I'm discipling somebody, I sit there, now, Lord, I'm thinking of saying this. What do you think about that? You know? Before it just comes out of my mouth. Sometimes I kick my mouth into gear. It's well up to speed, hit in third gear before my brain has engaged. You ever do that? Don't do that. That's not wise. Think about what you're going to say before. Here's the last one. Proverbs 6:16. There are six things that God hates. Seven that are detestable to Him. Question. Do you know what they are? Do you know what the six things that He hates are? The seven things that are detestable to Him? Second question. Do you think it would be wise to know what those are? If the God of all universe hates this and detests it, do you think it's important that we would understand that? Now, here's what they are. Number one, haughty eyes. What are haughty eyes? Arrogant, flipping the eyes, you know, rolling your eyes back. Oh, how stupid could it? You don't have to say a word. You just roll your eyes back. Oh, how stupid could anybody? You ever see anybody do that? You know, Julie and I, on our vacation, got to go to some very nice places. You know, looked at building sites, $7 million. You know, houses, multi-million dollar homes. And stayed in hotels that were way beyond our normal experience. And some of the people that you meet and greet in the lobby or in the restaurant have haughty eyes. Huh. Oh, you're not very educated. I can tell that. You know, their eyes are up and away. Rather than eye contact. You know what I mean? Haughty eyes. What does it mean? You're just proud, cocky, arrogant. And you look down on people. That's what haughty eyes are. A lying tongue. Now, I probably don't have to do a whole bunch with that one, do I? If you don't tell the truth, God hates it. It's detestable to Him. Hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. And in days gone by, you could do that. But God hates that. A heart that devises wicked schemes. If you know somebody, or if in your life, you spend time thinking up how to do devious things, God hates that. I had a period of time in my life when I used to do that. My grandkids were playing with cats the other day, and my daughter was a little concerned, and my wife was a little concerned, because one of my grandchildren had a cat by a neck. And I said to my wife, well, you know, if you can put a slip knot around that cat's neck and swing it around your head a dozen times as hard as you can, and they're okay. I thought that up before. They drop the cat, and I said, well, you realize that you can shoot a cat out of a catapult and it'll land on a feet? Puppy don't do as good. The flight of a puppy out of a catapult is not as good as a cat, and the landing is a lot worse. Most of the time, the puppies don't survive. The cats do. Now, how would you know that sort of thing? When I was a kid, I built a catapult, and we did it. Frogs? Frogs don't ever land good. Snakes are really hard to keep on there, but we tried. You know? Eggs, water balloons. But see, people who think up that stuff, that's wicked. Don't let your... You know, and it probably won't be childish things like that, stupid things like that. It'll probably be how you're going to relate with people. Oh, well, how am I going to do this when she does that or he does that? You know?
I would think more revengeful things.
Revengeful things, sure. Feet that are quick to rush to evil. You hurry up to get to the things that are wrong. False witness, pouring out lies. And the last one, a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. People who cause dissension, division, separation. God hates that. He detests that. He wants us all to be in unity and harmony, just like the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. So, those would be important things for you to understand and incorporate into your life. Now, the second point on the outline is your reputation. The reputation of the wise and the foolish. 14:16. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil. But a fool is hot-headed and reckless. So what's that mean, the reputation? Wisdom leads into a life of respect for God and responsiveness to God and a resistance to evil. A wise person, their reputation would be that they respected God. They honored God. They were, Proverbs in some translation would call it fear of God. But you respect Him because He is worthy of it. You have a responsiveness to God. You're interested. You're dialoguing with Him. If you don't dialogue with Him for a while, when you re-enter that conversation, you apologize for that. And you also have a resistance to evil. There were things that were on vacation that I discovered were easy to get involved with evil things. We got back, and one of the things that I did is I sat down on my computer and I started to look for a motorcycle jacket online. I was going to buy a crash jacket on eBay. It's been 20-some years since I laid the motorcycle down, so I know one of these days soon I'm going to lay it down. So I was looking for one of these new jackets with pads in the elbows and down your back and all this stuff. So, I told Jules, one of these sites that I went on, you read through all the jackets, and when you get to the bottom of it, a window pops up, and here's all this sexy lingerie for women. You know, and it's just cute little tiny things that they put in parts of their body, you know, and lacy things. And I said, I didn't think they would do that. But I went to another site, and it was the same thing. Different things popped up, and there was a resistance to that. I told Jules the next day, I said, I was surprised it did that. But it would be really easy to get enticed and want to look at some of that stuff. But wise guys resist it. Now, foolishness leads into a life of getting angry over little things, walking around with a chip on your shoulder, doing and saying things with no regard to the effect to yourself or others. That's foolish. How many of you know people that have a chip on their shoulder? And you know as soon as you talk to them that there's going to be something that they don't like. You know them? Something you didn't do right. And they're just, or when they start talking to you before you even open their mouth, they're telling you about what so-and-so did and what such-and-such happened and how mean they were, how cruel they were, da, 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 right? Don't pass that on. Don't get involved in that. That's foolishness. Simple. Inherit folly, but prudent are crowned with knowledge. Verse 18. The inheritance of the foolish is a joke, something people laugh at. The inheritance of wisdom is a crown of understanding that impacts the next generation with a better start in life. So when you think about inheritance, don't just think about money. Don't just think about land, stocks, bonds, investments. Think about whether your life is demonstrating and helping the next generation to live in a wise, understanding, prudent way. That's a better inheritance than leaving them a really large sum of money. It's been my experience watching children who get a large inheritance of money. It ruins their life. They never really learn how to go to work. They just end up partying and blowing all the money. When they run out of money, they have no idea how to work. It would be better to crown them with understanding to start their life. So the results of being wise and foolish. We'll wrap this up. A wise son brings joy to his father. A foolish man despises his mother. Proverbs 15:20. Wisdom brings joy to God and others. Foolishness brings depression and division to the family. So, wisdom brings joy to God. What is it that gives God joy? If you had the opportunity to put joy into God's life, what would that be? Here's what I think it is. Kids, children, you are one of the wise if you've accepted God's gift of salvation into His family. What brings God joy is kids. New kids coming into His family, relating with kids into His family, the lost being found, salvation coming unto an individual. That's what causes the angels to rejoice in heaven. We read a book several years ago, Piercing the Darkness, and when the angels would find out that somebody got saved, one of them would get to draw their saber and burst into the air like a streaking comet and do this amazing flight show that looked like fireworks, rejoicing over someone who was lost being found. What brings joy to God's heart is kids, children. Now, God offers the gift of redemption through His Son, Jesus. Jesus' sin-free life made Him a perfect sacrifice for us. His substitutional death gave us freedom from sin, and His resurrection from the dead gives us a new life. What brings God joy? Salvation. If you haven't experienced salvation in a personal way, talk to me. Don't wait another day. Let's do that. If you know other people who aren't born again, help them find it. Have you been wise enough to accept this gift? Don't be foolish and wait another day. Expressing God's life and introducing someone to Jesus is what He really loves to do. My two girls and I were watching the Gaithers sing last night. One of the neat songs that the Gaither vocal band did on PBS was this song about, if you want to meet Jesus, come see me. When you want to meet Jesus, when you're ready to meet Jesus, come see me. Because I know Him and I know how to introduce Him to Him. What Bishop is saying to us as a denomination, what I am saying to you as your leader in the most wise and prudent way that I can, introducing people to Christ and discipling them is why we're here. It's the best, wisest investment for the next generation. So accept it for yourself and then help other people find it. Now, folly delights a man who lacks judgment, but a wise man of understanding keeps a course straight. So, wisdom leads into a straight, effective ways of life, and foolishness leads in the wrong direction. I want to share with you the last email I read when I came back from vacation. Here it is. House number one is a 20-room mansion, not including 8 bathrooms, and it's all heated by natural gas. Add on a pool and a pool house and a separate guest house, all heated by gas also. In 1 month, the residence consumes more energy than the average American household does in a year. The average bill for electricity and natural gas runs over $2,400 a month. In natural gas alone, the property consumes more than 20 times the national average of an American home. The house is not situated in a northern or midwestern snowbelt area like us. It's in the south. Now, here's house number two, designed by an agricultural professor at a leading national university. The house incorporates every green feature every current home can have in construction. The house is 4,000 square foot, 4 bedrooms, nestled in a high prairie in American Southwest. A central closet in the house holds a geothermal heat pump drawing water from pipes 300 foot in the ground. The water usually comes out at 67 degrees Fahrenheit, heats the house in the winter, cools it in the summer. The system uses no fossil fuels such as oil or natural gas. It consumes 1/4 of the electricity required for a conventional heating cooling system. Rainwater from the roof is collected and funneled into a 25,000-gallon underground cistern. Wastewater from the shower, sinks, and toilets goes into a purifying tanks and then into the cistern. Collected water then irrigates the land around the house, surrounding flowers, shrubs are native to the area, enable the property to blend into the surrounding rural landscape. How many of you got this email? Anybody else get this email? Okay, here's the bottom line. House number one outside Nashville is the residence of the environmentalist Al Gore. House number two is a ranch near Crawford, Texas, which is the residence of the President of the United States, George W. Bush. Just a rather inconvenient truth. That the guy who traipses us all over the country, wandering all over, screaming about global warming and consuming of our natural resources, uses 20 times more than anybody else on an average. Now, the guy who doesn't rampage around about that, but just walks a straight course, stays the same course, irregardless of what everybody says, does what is right, lives in a comfortable little 4-bedroom house that uses less energy than the rest of us. So, the illustration is, you can't always go by what's popular. Some of the guys who think they're really smart lead in diverse directions. I got away with that because neither one of those guys are running for president. Right? Neither one of them are running. So, yeah, it's too late. 15:33, fear the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor. Excuse me. So, wisdom results in a life of respect for God, worship of God, and a humble life of honor and respect from people. That's what the results of wisdom are. If you would like to have that be the product that you pass on to the rest of the generations, our lives will have an impact on this generation and the next generation. Respect for God, worship of God, and a humble life. That's what I think God wants us to do. And where I think it starts is with humility. Beth Moore's devotional September 10th out of Praying God's Word says, humility is not something you have until humbling yourself is something we do. Julie read that to me and she says, sometimes Beth comes up with just the smartest things. If you're going to humble yourself, if you're going to respect God, if you're going to have wisdom, it starts with the pattern of you humbling yourself. Not being prideful, not being cocky, not having haughty eyes, not being smart, not being angry, not being crude. It starts with humbling yourself and being a servant of everybody and a loving child of God Himself. So here's the conclusion. Let us determine to seek God in respect of who He is. Let us learn to live lives of worship. We can learn worship and forsake the foolishness of our past. In Christ and in love, let's choose to change. Let's choose to change the thoughts and attitudes that we have that we learned. Not man understanding it by his own wisdom, but seeking God's Word, seeking God's Spirit, and let's determine to change and become wise people. As the worship folks come up to lead us in our last song, one last illustration. When Julie and I lived in Myrtle Beach, my only conversation with my son most of the time was on a cell phone. And in one week, he called me 3 days in a row and asked me these questions about life. And at the end of the third day, he said, you know, Dad, you're really not that smart. I said, yeah, I agree. But you are very wise. Now, I'm really not that smart. IQ-wise, I'm not that smart. But I have, over the last 20 years of being a believer, diligently thought the Scriptures and tried to respond to them in a way, incorporate them into my life, which makes me look wise. One of the proverbs I always remember is, you really look smart till you open your mouth. And I try the best I can to do that. And I was talking to somebody just the other day, we were talking about traveling outside the country, and when I was in Europe or when I'm in other places, I try not to talk, because I don't want people to know I'm an American. Because Americans are proud, arrogant, cocky, pardon the expression, SOBs when they travel. And if they think you're a German or a Frenchman or an Italian, they treat you a lot nicer than once they figure out you're an American. So I try not to talk. It's wise. You know, I would just as soon not have to say this many words. But it's what God asked me to do. So I'm smart enough to say, if He asked me to do it, I'll say, yeah, Dad, I'll do it. Right? But let us determine to do that.